at least the last two passages were relatively long passages, and we read those entire accounts. By comparison, these 12 verses at the beginning of Luke chapter 24 seem a little short by those standards. But I encourage you to follow along on the handout or your own Bible, recognizing that if you're not using New American Standard Bible, it's going to sound a little different. But reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And that relates back to that very last part of verse 56 in the previous chapter where it reads, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. They did not break the Sabbath in order to finish the burial procedure. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Pardon me a moment, I'm a little thirsty. You recognize that I attempt to choose hymns that go along with the passage. And you also may recognize that as I place titles on sermons, part of what I'm attempting to do is provide something that tells you a little something about what's going to happen. Today, it is entitled, The Difference a Day Makes. Now, that may not sound quite like it goes with this passage yet. Hopefully, you will see how all of that works. Now, I have commented on any number of occasions that passages to which we are rather familiar often require a little bit of a different approach because we are familiar. We can lose the details because we're so familiar with them. Well, if this sermon was an episode in a cliffhanger series, some of us remember those cliffhanger series, right? You know, you see the very end of the episode, and it looks like the stagecoach is about to go off the cliff, you know, and then it, join us next time, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, if we were in a cliffhanger series, then the announcer, as this is coming up, might say something like this. When we left the boys last time, they were full of doom and gloom. Joseph of Arimathea had just enough time to wrap the body of Jesus in linen and place his body in a previously empty tomb before sunset, which was the beginning of the Sabbath. Everyone remained indoors through the next 24 hours. The next sunset was the beginning of the first day, so everyone spent a second restless night. When the sun began to shine its light, their disappointment didn't give them much reason to get up. But the women knew the task of finishing the burial process still had to be done. They rise while it is dim and take the prepared spices to the tomb in relative silence. None of them considered how they would get to the body with that large stone covering the tomb's opening. What would happen when they arrived? Now, if you're familiar with those cliffhangers, that may have sounded like what you would hear in between the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and this passage. So, in one sense, this is a cliffhanger, but the divine author wrote the script as he did to ensure that everyone had to wait for daylight on the first day of the week for the rest of the story. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, welcomes us to the premiere and only playing of the divine author's finest work, which I took the opportunity to entitle, The Difference a Day Makes. You will see on those handouts that every one of them says, The Difference a Day Makes, and then act with a number. And then there is this long line which automatically tells you that you're going to fill something in. And so the first verse is The Difference a Day Makes, Act One, One Last Thing. If this is a play that we are observing from seats in an auditorium, the curtain opens and we barely can see anything. We hear faint footsteps, but not much else. While the women walk, the rising sun begins lighting the day, and we begin to see vague forms of women carrying large containers. Why do I say large containers? Well, not because I am old enough to have witnessed one, but it is my understanding that a normal Jewish burial, there could be as much as 75 pounds of spices and what have you that would be placed within the linen that is being wrapped around the body. So we know that these ladies are going to do that, and therefore they're not taking their little containers because there's probably 75 pounds of stuff they're taking. This is going to be a significant job. Verses 2 through 8, Act 2 of this, I have called didn't see that coming. Now, we are familiar, so we saw it coming. They didn't see it coming. Upon arrival at the tomb where Joseph of Arimathea placed the body of Jesus, there is sufficient light to recognize that the stone no longer covers the opening of the tomb. So part of us were like, okay, yeah, they're carrying the spices and they're, oh, wait a minute. What are we going to do with the stone? How are we going to move that stone? It's huge. They arrive and find the stone is moved. Now, they do not yet know why, but it had to be a relief because they would have had to move it if it had not already been moved. We found that from verse 2. So in verse 3, which reads, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, remember from the previous passage, Scripture was incredibly clear that a previously unused tomb is where Jesus' body is laid. So, as long as you get to the correct tomb, you will never have to say, which body am I supposed to finish burying? Because there would only have been the one. But they get there and they don't see a body. Jesus is not there. And in verse 4, it says two men suddenly show up. And their clothing is dazzling. Now, we would look at that and say, okay, call them men, but I'm pretty sure they're angels. Otherwise, why would their clothing be dazzling? Okay? Well, that's true, but, you know, let's not get too carried away with it. Part of what happens is the women see them and they are terrified. In case you have not taken notice, pretty much every time Scripture records a human being being visited by an angel, either it records that the human being is terrified, or it records the angel saying, do not be afraid. Well, why do you say, do not be afraid? Because you are afraid. We may, and I emphasize may, we may have had a visit from an angel that we did not know. But I want to tell you, if we all of a sudden saw some guy standing there and his clothing is dazzling, I think our heart's going to skip a beat. And we're going to be a bit afraid. That's what's going on with these ladies. So, the end of verse 5 going into the beginning of verse 6. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Now, I had the opportunity ages ago, 3 decades ago about, give or take, I was helping with, call it a kindergarten, pre-kindergarten age of Sunday school. And the teacher had set up a tomb in the Sunday school classroom. And it was cardboard, but it was nice. And there was a cardboard stone that was off to the side. And we had a lesson for these 4 and 5 year olds. He is not here. He is risen. And the teacher allowed the students to go over to this cardboard tomb. And every one of them goes over there and leans down, looking inside this cardboard tomb, which is kind of dark in there now. And they were encouraged while they're, you know, he is not here, he's risen. Okay? So there I am assisting this class, and I am thinking to myself, oh, good Lord. The first 3 are going to do this, you know, and then the rest are going to come along and they're going to go, he's not here, he's risen, you know, and just. And every single one of them goes, he's not here, he's risen. And I'm thinking to myself, is there something going on here that I have lost the awe that all these kids, you know, can you imagine being number 24 in the line? He is not here, he is risen. He is not here, he is risen. You know, and it's finally my turn. He's not here. It was astounding. Well, anyway, here are these 2 angels. He's not here. He is risen. That's astounding. So, look at the first part a little closer. I think there's a... Well, there we go. Why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Do you get the impact of that? I understand that when we read this, at the end of verse 5, among the dead. The English doesn't show us that it's plural. That's why I put this here. Why are you seeking the one who is living among those who are dead? You know, it would be like going to the grocery store and standing on the end of the aisle where all the bananas are. And, you know, just kind of looking around at all the bananas. And somebody says, can I help you? And you say, well, yes, I'm looking for a Vidalia onion. Somebody gonna look at you like you forgot to take your medication this morning. Excuse me, but if you want to find a Vidalia onion, you should look where Vidalia onions are. Why are you looking for the living one where the dead ones are? Don't do it. You know, it's craziness. Anyway. And so then the rest of verse 6 going into verse 7. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, this is what these two angels are saying. And when we look at verse 8, and they remembered his words. So, part of me, as I'm looking at this, hopefully you will relate a little bit to this. Remember? Yeah, now that you mention it. Okay, yeah, I remember. Do I understand? Oh, not yet. But then there's also, wait, did you guys say the third day? Yeah, you said the third day, right? Yeah. So, let's see. The crucifixion happened on the sixth day of the week. And everything had to happen before sunset when the Sabbath or the seventh day began. And so everybody sleeps at the beginning of the Sabbath after Sabbath services. And then we don't work during the daylight portion, which is why they started preparing stuff on the sixth day. And then as the first day begins, it's getting dark. So you don't go out and do the work at dark. You rest. And then as it becomes light on the first day of the week, now you can go out. And so he was crucified on the sixth day. We all rested on the Sabbath. Here it is, the first day of the week. This is the third day. And so if we remember what he said, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be put to death, and on the third day rise from the dead, you're standing here and there ain't no body. Oh, that means he's risen. Can you imagine having that truth come upon you at that moment while you're standing there looking at the linen that he was wrapped in, while you're holding 75 pounds of spices that you're never going to use? Well, no reason to be upset about it. I mean, you know, it's good news that he's not in the grave, but I did all this work. And now I can't use them. I'm never going to be able to bake a pie that big. Anyway, that's not in my notes, by the way. The third, the difference a day makes, Act 3. You say, what? Verses 9 through 11. Since the women do not need to complete the procedure because the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the tomb, what do we do now? Well, tell the disciples. They need to know about this. And so we find in these verses that they go from the tomb and they go to the disciples. And in verse 9, it says they tell the 11. Why not the 12? Judas isn't there. Oh, I don't remember Luke saying anything about that. Well, Luke didn't say anything about that. We find that somewhere else. But we know the account, so we know Judas isn't there, so it's the 11 and all the rest. Who are they? I don't know. They're not named. But the rest. And so here are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and what is called the other women. And they are testifying that they have been to an empty tomb. So, what's the Old Testament standard? If you do not have at least two who can testify and give evidence to the validity of something, you don't have a case in court. Do they have two? Well, when you look at this and it says the women, you have to have at least two to say the women. We don't know if there are two or if there are 20. We just know that there are at least two, and there were three that were specifically named. So right here, we have five testifying that there is an empty tomb. And what happens with the 11 and the rest? These words appeared to them as fact. No! Nonsense! I mean, after all, when was the last time that you saw a dead person who was buried leave the tomb? Well, they could say, well, when Jesus did it, you know, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Or he walked over to the funeral stretcher of the young man and his mother, and he says, arise. And this young man gets off the funeral stretcher. When was the last time we saw a dead person get up? Nah. You know, we would probably look at it like, excuse me, Fred. You've been watching some of those shows again, haven't you? You know, you've been watching those zombie movies or, you know, whatever, where it looks like they're dead, but they're the living dead? Now, there's an oxymoron for you. Anyway, you know, we might have a reason to say, ah, it was just the appearance. No. We're talking dead. It seemed like nonsense. But look at the last part of verse 11. And they, what? Would not believe. It wasn't that they didn't have an opportunity to believe. It wasn't that they could not have thought about some of those teachings of Jesus and gone, oh, maybe he is. It says they would not. Now, I know that a lot of people do not like grammar. I know that. The word that's used here, and I'm not going to put it up there, The word that's used here, there is this fascinating thing in the Greek language. It is called, you ready for this? The alpha privative. I know you're thrilled, but, you know, just hang on to that excitement for a second. Alpha privative. So for all of you people who also don't care for math very much, when you were in geometry class, you know, and they put that triangle up there, and you saw the math teacher go, woo, and it's like, is that supposed to be a zero? What is, you know, and then he goes to the other angle and he goes, whoop, and he says, angle A and angle B, you know, and you get those kids in the room going, well, why didn't you just write A and B? Well, he wrote alpha, which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, which corresponds to an A, and he wrote beta, which is the second letter of the Greek alphabet, which corresponds to the English letter B. Alpha privative means you want to make a verb or a noun the opposite of its meaning, hang an A on the front. You go, put an A on the front. So, I can see this one getting really creative later today. Somebody is going to try this out. Like, you know, that is really A tasty. No, not a compliment. Okay, but that's how it works. Say, well, okay, so instead of saying A tasty, why don't you just say yuck? Or, you know, just use a different word. Well, I don't know the answer to that. I can only tell you that the Greeks said you want to make it the opposite, you put an alpha on the front. And it makes it opposite. So when it says they would not believe, it is like our culture is saying, and they did believe, not. They did not. Believe. They refuse to believe. They are distrustful of what is being said. And we can look at it and say, well, nothing like this ever happened before. So in their doom and gloom, mere words would not convince them at this point. He has risen. Well, Act 4. What was it that I saw? That is verse 12. Impulsive Peter. The guy who says stuff when he doesn't know what to say. You remember him? We used to say that Peter had hoof and mouth disease. He opened up his mouth and he put his foot in it. Way more times than I would want to be on record for doing such a thing. However, impulsive Peter, he's also the guy who walked on water when all of the others stayed in the boat. Now, he lost his focus and he started to sink, but none of the other disciples walked on water because they never got out of the boat. Is Peter impulsive? Well, he does appear to be, yes. Peter is compelled to investigate the women's testimony. Let's face it. If you are there and you have five ladies looking at you going, empty tomb, what are you going to do? Go, oh, yeah, sure. Empty tomb. You were at the wrong place. Peter, we followed Joseph. We know which tomb it was. You sure he wasn't in there? Yeah, he wasn't in there. But there were these two guys that showed up, and they told us he wasn't there. What happened? You could build that up for a while, I imagine. Anyway, so he goes to investigate. And like those 4 and 5 year olds, he shows up at the tomb and he stoops down and he looks in to find out, have they related truth to me? It says, probably like most of us would do. You saw me just do that. And then he saw the linen wrappings only. Only the linen wrappings. Luke gives us no statement of their position, condition, etc., but no corpse. How do we know that for sure? You don't have to be brilliant to know that if you take a sheet out of the washer or dryer and you take that over to the bed and, you just go whoop and maybe pull it out a little bit, does it even look like anything's in there? Nah. Now, think about someone who carefully wrapped linen around a body and the body isn't there. All the volume is going to go, whoop. It's pretty much flat. Nothing is in your mind saying, yeah, I think I see something there. Now, Scripture says, he went away to his home. And before somebody jumps in there and says, wait a minute, I thought Peter lived in Capernaum. As far as I know, he's still in Jerusalem. What do you mean he went to his home? Well, some people say home is where you hang your hat. Where were they hanging out? In the upper room. He went home. He departs from the empty tomb. And we can imagine him saying, nothing here to see, folks. Have you ever been in an accident or something like that? And the police are out there and people are, what's going on? Nothing here to see, folks. Nothing here, Well, he could literally say, there's nothing here to see, folks. Except, oh, yes, there is. We know they put him in there. And I can see for myself, there is no corpse. How is that possible? And so, marveling at what had happened, a normal human response to what he just saw and inspected. He is amazed. He marvels. And last, does Peter yet believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has raised from the dead? Unknown. Scripture doesn't tell us. It just says he is marveling. He is amazed. You have four applications and observations on your handout. First, if Jesus' crucifixion had occurred on the fifth day of the week, the women would have brought the spices to the tomb on the sixth day and missed being the first humans to see the empty tomb. That's one of the reasons I entitled this, The Difference a Day Makes. Oh, I could have been there. I missed it. Second, the Lord's timing always is correct. The Lord spared the women the toil of unwrapping Jesus' dead body and rewrapping it with the spices included, all of which would have been in vain because he planned not to be there the third day. Don't you just hate it when you do something and you find out your work didn't matter? God spared them from all of that aggravation because of the difference of one day, the day of the crucifixion. Number three, based upon God's timing, who knows about the Lord Jesus Christ raising from the dead? Ah, well, let's think here a little bit. Roman soldiers know. Now, Luke doesn't record them being there, but other gospels do. Something happened in there, and it scared us to death. And we're Roman soldiers. We're not supposed to be afraid of anything. The Jewish religious leaders know. Why? Because the Roman soldiers go to the Jewish religious leaders to tell them why they're not at their posts. And then we have the women know, because it was on the sixth day when Jesus was crucified and died, not the fifth day. And the 11 and the rest know, because the women went and told them. And of course, we know. And the world can know. And our last, based upon God's timing, we have the Emmaus Road account and their testimony to the 11 and the rest. Well, now, we didn't deal with that. And if you have a Bible that puts little titles before passages, between 12 and 13, it may say the road to Emmaus. So guess what we're doing, not next week, but 2 weeks from now after Andrew Lintner's here, the road to Emmaus. Well, the conclusion, what difference does one day make? In the mind of God, everything. Let's pray together. Father, as we have examined this resurrection passage, what a joy to know, first of all, that your plan of salvation was in place before creation, and you never lost focus. You continue to work toward the full and free salvation by faith because Jesus took our place. You followed it through. You worked with this third day so that there can be no question that you have accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin as payment in full. Nothing that can be added. Thank you, Father. We also desire that you remind us of the day that we surrendered by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference that day made forever different. Father, thank you for all of this. Amen.